Please remain standing and pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the kindness of this revelation we have heard read this morning. This revelation of God who became man, the one who came before John, and yet John prepared the way of his coming. Lord, we thank you that we can know you more fully because of the person of Jesus Christ who is revealed in Holy Scripture, who came down and spoke to flesh and blood people, and he put on flesh for our salvation. We put our hope in him this morning. We thank you. What a joy it is to be together. And now, Father, I ask that you would help us to see him more clearly, to remember again, Lord, maybe even to attend again to something that we've might have heard our whole lives and yet have maybe forgotten or never really internalized the significance of the reality of God putting on flesh. Lord, would you break into our hard hearts this morning? Help us to see you and love you. Lord, help us to cry out to you this morning, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. My sermon text this morning is from Galatians chapter 4. It's page 974 of the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 4, page 974. Merry Christmas, y'all! Oh my gracious, it is the fifth day of Christmas. I am so glad to be here with you this morning, even with a sick wife at home, with aches and flu and everything else. So it's good to be here this morning. The central miracle of the Christian faith, C.S. Lewis said, the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation, They, Christians, they say that God became man. That's crazy talk. Emmanuel, we just sung it, Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. The incarnation, that moment in human history when within a virgin's womb, God put on flesh, the co-eternal one, only begotten Son of the Father, hail the incarnate deity, as we sing in the hymn. God is with us. This is what Christmas is all about. We just sung it. That's all you need. You just got to get those hymns into your heart. There's a clarity of understanding, a clarity of sight, of seeing that the incarnation brings. We just heard in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God. No one has seen God, but then God put on flesh. And just a few chapters later, Jesus said, whoever has seen me, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The incarnation of Jesus brings the character of God into focus. We can see God, we can see him in all of the scriptures, but the clarity is turning up in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' character is the Father's character. The life of Jesus reveals and clarifies so many things that we could not see beforehand. God came down to our level and he spoke on our level. He came all the way down to us and he dwelt among us. In our sermon text from Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is in the middle of explaining a fundamental shift that was brought about by the incarnation, by the infleshing, the putting on flesh of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This point is perhaps the central point of clarity that Jesus brings, something which we are so familiar with, we have forgotten how radical it is. So before we get to this point, pause a little bit. I want to have a little bit of setup, okay? So we're going to pause and I'll get to the point. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul describes the default state of humanity as being held captive under the law. In our sin and our rebellion against God, all people want to relate to God transactionally. We want to relate to him transactionally. Okay, God, I know you are my boss. So I'll do my job and you pay me what is due to me. Transaction. Paul describes this transactional understanding of the law as slavery. And that was never the purpose of the law, but I'm not going to get into that this morning, okay? That's a misunderstanding from the get-go. But more than captivity under the law, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul describes people's bent desire, their desire that is bent and twisted. They desire, they're not just captive under the law, they desire to be under the law, Paul says. God is not enslaving humanity. We desire, we want to be under the law. In our sin, we hate mercy. We don't want handouts, we want payment. We don't want to be indebted to anyone in our sinful nature. This transactional mindset towards God enslaves us to an endless cycle of disappointment. When we try to make it our own, we try to make it on our own, in our own righteousness, over and over again, we find that this way of being in the world, it not only just leads to slavery, it is in the action. It is slavery. But like a dog that returns to his vomit, left to ourselves, this is what we want. This is what we want. So this is the setup. This is the setup. But the incarnation of the Son of God, now the exalted Son of Man, he came to change our slavery mindset, our transactional mindset forever. And so here is the incarnational shift, all right? Here's the point. Look with me at verse 4 of chapter 4 of Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, that's the incarnation, the putting on of flesh. What was not carnal became incarnate. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Our familiarity with this language makes us deaf to hear. Listen. Because of the incarnation of Jesus, you are no longer a servant. You are no longer a slave. You are his son. You are his daughter. By faith, you have been united to Jesus in your baptism, raised with him in his resurrection, and you have been adopted into his family. You are now, as verse 1 says in chapter 4, you're the owner of everything. That's your status. You are no longer under, you are in. You're not under anymore, you're in. You are no longer a servant, you have a seat at the table. Going to church is no longer like going to a business, going to a place to get something, a transaction. You don't come to church to get right with God, you come to church to eat a family meal together. You no longer are under the law. You are in the family. So let's get more specific. Look with me at verse 6, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Hear that phrase. The Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of his Son. This is a concise Trinitarian phrase. Hear it. God the Father has sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of his Son. Whose Son? The Father's Son, Jesus Christ, into you, Christian. More than an image of being adopted into the family of God, when the fullness of time came, God sent the Spirit of his Son into you. We are in him and he is in us. So stop for a moment. Let that sink in. Forget everything that you know. Forget that you've prayed Our Father 10,000 times. Maybe more if you're super old like Father Ben. I'm going to pay for that one later. One of the biggest points of clarity that the incarnation of the Son of God is just that. He is the only Son of the Father. The Son of the Father. And the language of Father and Son brings clarity not only to who God is, but to what God is doing in this world. All of us, rebellious and sinful humanity, we want to relate to God transactionally. That's what we want. That is what religion does. But fathers don't do business deals with their sons. Fathers give them everything. God did not reveal himself to us as master, slave, spirit, but as father, son, spirit. Verse 7 of chapter 4. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here's the clarity that the incarnation of the Son brings. You can either relate to God transactionally, like a business deal, or you can relate to God as his child through inheritance, like a family. It's either transactionally, like a business deal, or as a son to his father with an inheritance, like a family. So how should we respond to this fundamental shift? How can we begin to not only respond, but participate in this incarnational familial reality, especially when we are so familiar with this language? It's just very common to us. So I have 2 points of application. The first is a word of conviction, and the second is a word of affection. Okay, so first, a word of conviction. Number one, we must treat one another as family. We must treat one another as family. The incarnation of the Son brought a new language into the world. This is a big shift from old to new. This father-son language. You are my son in which I am well pleased, in whom I am well pleased. More than the assembly language, the language we're used to with church, ecclesia. More than that, house or household language, oikos, is the most common word used of the church in the Bible. So more than simply an organized gathering or group of people, the church is the family of God. It's the household of faith. By nearly all accounts, Christ's church is a very welcoming and loving place. But all of us, by nature, we slip back into a transactional approach to church. Church is get in and get out. And even if we buy into the language of, hey, father or brother or sister or however you've acted that out in your tradition growing up, okay? Even if we buy into the family language, in reality, in our practice, we keep each other at a distance. We keep each other, we protect ourselves in this place. Many of us have spouses at home. Some of us have children at home, and we become so consumed with our biological households that we forget about our single brothers and sisters in the family of God. And I wrote down in my manuscript, church family, as if church is an adjective, a less than. Like, not my real family, but my church family. No, the family of God. In our sin, we default to a transactional children's ministry and nursery approach to church. The incarnation of the only Son of the Father calls us to welcome and invite others into our homes. Those who are single, those who are widowed, those who are away from home, away from family. And not just for dinner parties. Not just for dinner parties. You don't have to get all spruced up. Invite your brothers and sisters in Christ into your mess, into your flu-like symptoms, in your home. Come on over, y'all. Into cranky bedtime routines, into your actual family, into your actual life. Some of us are single. Some of us are empty nesters. Some of us are widowers. And we are tempted to become so consumed with loneliness and self-pity that we forget to pray for our brothers and sisters who are trying to stay faithful in a difficult marriage. In our sin, we default to a transactional get-in-and-get-out approach to church. And so we stay in our isolation and self-pity. Let us not forget about our young parents who struggle to come to church after sleepless nights with little babies. The incarnation of the only Son of the Father calls us to invite ourselves over. Do that. Jesus did it a lot. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, all right? Invite yourself over. Butt in. Step outside yourselves and into family. All of us have been hurt by our biological families. All of us have been hurt by people sitting a few pews away from you. And so we put up walls and we hide. We keep people at a distance. It is far easier. Hear me, this is really important. It is far easier to come to church as a transaction. It is way easier to do that. That's what you will always default to if you don't push against the grain. It is way harder to actually treat one another as family, to invite one another into our real messy lives. It's much easier to come to church, to approach our relationships as transactions. But this is a cold and lonely path that leads to isolation and eventually to hell. So open yourself up. Both in the household of the church and in our homes, creating a truly Christian household is, as C.S. Lewis says, this is one of my favorite Lewis phrases, it's a high, hard, lovely, and adventurous art. It's hard, but it's lovely and it's adventurous. Open up your family, both in the church and at home, and enter into this hard and joyful task. We must treat one another as family. And finally, talk to your Father. Talk to your Father. The love of Jesus, the Son, with his Father, and the radical gift of his Spirit, it certainly convicts us of our sinful transactional mindset, our transactional disposition to God. But even more central than that, centrally, the Holy Spirit in us, the seal of our inheritance, as he says in Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit draws us into the affectionate, eternal life of the Trinity, into this life. We are invited into this family conversation, Abba, Father, the family conversation. A little bit more C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "How thankful I am that when God became man, he did not choose to become a man of iron nerves. That would not have helped weaklings like you and me nearly so much." Because in the fullness of time, Jesus, who was tired and sad and alone, he cried out to his Father in Gethsemane with these exact same words, "Abba, Father." That's the prayer we join into in our sorrows, in our challenges, in our joys, in our pains. John Calvin exhorts us to dare to call God our Father. Don't assume the language. This is a radical statement. We dare to call God our Father. Calvin writes, "The Spirit is the earnest and pledge of our adoption so that we are convicted of God's fatherly love toward us." We're convicted of his fatherly love toward us. Why don't we pray? Because we, in our rebellious, sinful nature, we try to relate to God transactionally. As one who is held captive under the law, we don't believe that God is our Father. We want to be under the law, and so we crumble in fear and anxiety underneath the crushing weight of God as judge, forgetting that Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. So this morning, won't you come with faith and humility to God our Father in prayer? Child of God, crawl up into the lap of your daddy and speak. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.